Title of the sermon is Tomorrow Will Be Better. Tomorrow will be better. And some of you are probably saying, I sure hope so. But here we are at God's Feast of Tabernacles. Did I get like Mr. Knott was telling us, picture perfect. The Bible gives us a picture perfect of the wonderful world tomorrow. What it will be like. We're looking forward to that time. A lot of times, my amigos at work and stuff, just like everybody in life, they may be going through a hard time. Maybe a death in the family. Maybe an accident. Maybe various problems and trials, family situations. And I'm always able to tell them there will be a better tomorrow. That tomorrow can be better than today. A better tomorrow is coming. We realize the world tomorrow. Yes, tomorrow will be better for this world. I mentioned the other day to you, talking to a person at the gym. They are unable to work, I think, because of their health. They're receiving cancer treatments. About a month before the conversation, their fiance died. Then talking to them the other day, their pet of I forget how many years died. And sometimes the pet, they say dog is man's best friend, but I guess woman's best friend too. Sometimes that's all the real friend that some people have in this world. So some people are having it rough. But sometimes even God's people have it rough. I always remember whenever Jacob was introduced to Israel, introduced to Pharaoh, he said, my days are few and full of evil. But he's like around 140 years old, if I remember right. But his days were fewer than Abraham's and others. I think about Job. Job was probably hoping that tomorrow would be a better day. I guess if he would have known what God was doing, he might have begged, you know, God, please don't ask Satan, the adversary, if he's been noticing me, because he went through a lot of trials and tests, didn't he? But God had a purpose for it. It wasn't that God was trying to destroy Job. Job was so perfect, so self-righteous perfect. God knew that was the problem. And he had to allow these trials and tests to come on him so that Job, in the wonderful world tomorrow, would have a position in his kingdom of service. Yes, God is there. God is helping us. Yes, we want a better tomorrow. I think about my dad. He died at about 46 years of age, heart attack. Very young. I thought he was very old, but now I'm a little older than he was. But dad had mental problems. Dad was terrified and dad was scared and a lot of times and cut off from people because of his condition. Perhaps at times people at work or different places would make fun of him when he was able to work. Dad wanted to go back to his childhood. He wanted to go back to what they called the farm in West Virginia, about 100 acres or so. He remembered being a little boy, the garden, the fruit trees, the animals. He'd tell me about the little yellow fuzzy peach running around and having those and getting to go out there and hear chick, chick, chick and feeding them the grain. He wanted a more simple life, a life of less pressure. And this world is under great pressure. We're in a pressure cooker, aren't we? Yes, that's what Dad is looking for. I don't know if I told him or not, but in the wonderful world tomorrow, I can tell him, Dad, tomorrow will be a better day. And that tomorrow is now today. Yes, it will be a better day for him. A better day for so many people. Yes, it's going to be a great time of agriculture. The Bible talks about the wonderful agriculture in the wonderful world tomorrow and how that it would be like the Garden of Eden. Like the Garden of Eden. I kind of think it, you could also say like the land of milk and honey. But that probably wasn't quite as good as the Garden of Eden. But it was pretty good. Mr. Laughlin says the land of ice cream. This is what you have when you have milk and honey. Ice cream. So let's look over and see how the agriculture was there as they were going in, Israel was going into the promised land. Let's look over in Numbers, the 13th chapter. Numbers 13. So they had spied out the land for 40 days. And it says in verse 23, when they came to the valley of Eshcol, and there cut down a branch with one cluster of grapes, they carried it between two of them on a pole. Mr. Bond was probably thinking, how many bottles of wine out of a whole cluster of grapes that big? Yes, a land of plenty. And in a wonderful world tomorrow, it is going to be such abundance of crops. Plenty of food. We talk about the hungry children even in our nation today. We talk about people getting food stamps. Yeah, there's going to be plenty of food in the wonderful world tomorrow. Plenty of food. In the world tomorrow, you're not going to have to work all your life for a little piece of land that maybe the government will take for taxes because you had a bad crop. You're not going to have to work for all your life for a home that you get old and sick and have to sell it to go to a nursing home. No, it's going to be different. Everyone is going to have their own parcel of land. They're going to have their own piece of land. In the nations themselves, we have people around the world saying, we want a nation. We want a homeland like the Palestinians. People who are people without a country. So many times, as we have seen in the Bible, that sometimes nations are actually families grown great, just like our nation, Israel. We are the 12 tribes of Israel, a family grown great from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, or Israel. We have grown great, and God reveals in His Word that His plan has always been for the nations to have their own piece of land, their own territory. He divided it out. He sectioned it with the special blessings going to Israel. As we realize, Israel had the double portion. So let's read about how God's plan is to divide this world up so that every family can have their own thought. Let's turn over to Deuteronomy, the 32nd chapter. Deuteronomy 32. Let's look at verse 8. Deuteronomy 32, verse 8. When the Most High divided their inheritance to the nations. So notice who's doing the dividing, the Most High. When He separated the sons of Adam, He set the boundaries of the people according to the number of the children of Israel, for the Lord's portion is His people. Jacob is the place of His inheritance. And this is referred to over in Acts the 17th chapter. Acts 17, verse 26. Well, let's turn over there. And it says here, and He has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings. It's going to be great that everyone will be able to have their own boundaries, their own land. We heard that fantastic sermon that God gave through Mr. Shannon the other day, talking about the water and the earth, and like he's pointing out, only like 10% of the earth is now cultivable. And it said in the book, like 15% of the earth is habitable today. So when God brings great changes to the world, in the world tomorrow, and just like Mr. Shannon is bringing up, how much territory is going to be opened up? People might wonder, how much land am I going to have? It's not going to be one little tiny closet or something. It's going to be a good portion of land. And one of the ways that He's going to do this is through a great earthquake. If you're with us, turn over to Revelation, the 16th chapter. Mr. Shan talked about a little tiny earthquake and the wonderful results it produced. This is going to be a great earthquake. Revelation 16. As we look at chapter 16, let's go down to verse 18 and 20. And there were noises and thunderings and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such a mighty and great earthquake as had not occurred since men were on the earth. That is a big earthquake. How big? It says here in verse 20 that then every island fled away and the mountains were not found. Yes, he's going to flatten the playing field. He's going to get ready to have huge crops to be able to sustain a huge population, to sustain billions and billions of people. God is a family man, and he wants to have a large family that's in unity and harmony. And it's coming. It's only a matter of time. Only a matter of time. Let's go back to Ezekiel, the 36th chapter. Ezekiel 36. We want to go home with a picture perfect. Let's look at verse 9 of Ezekiel 36. For indeed I am for you, and I will turn you, and you shall be tilled and sown. I will multiply men upon you, all the house of Israel, all of it, and the city shall be inhabited, and the ruins will be rebuilt. I will multiply upon you man and beast, and they shall increase and bear young. I will make you inhabited as in former times, and do better for you than at your beginning. Yes, a better day is coming. Then you shall know that I am the Eternal. And now we'll skip down a couple more verses to verse 33 and 35. For thus the Lord God, on the day that I cleanse you from all your iniquities, I will also enable you to dwell in the cities, and the ruins shall be rebuilt. Verse 35, and they will say, this land that was desolate has become like the Garden of Eden, and the wasted, desolate, and ruined cities are now fortified and inhabited. Notice this whole world is supposed to become like the Garden of Eden. It is going to be fantastic. Mr. Shannon painted such a wonderful picture whenever that water breaks forth out of the ground and the desert started blooming. I could just imagine what a beautiful, beautiful earth this is going to be. And how wonderful it is going to farm. Debbie and I are great farmers now. We got a little room-sized garden that we like to brag about. But the farmers among us, they don't humble us, so they just go ahead and smile and let us brag. But she says, just imagine when the ground is no longer cursed and how it will produce and how it will bring forth. It's going to be a fantastic time. Yes, let's now turn over to Isaiah 27, verse 6. Let's get another piece of the picture puzzle. Mr. Armstrong often compared the Bible to a jigsaw puzzle. And today we're putting this picture perfect together through the puzzle pieces so we can go home with a vision, a revelatory vision. Isaiah 27. And let's look at verse 6. Those who come, he, God, shall cause to take root in Jacob. Israel shall blossom and bud and fill the face of the world with fruit. We today are the greatest nation on earth. Great Britain once was great, the greatest empire on earth. We were supposed to have been the model nation. We haven't done the job that we should have. But in a wonderful world tomorrow, when he makes a new covenant with Israel, they will become the model nation to the world that they should be. That time is coming. Today in the world, just like I said so many times, nations are just families grown great. And we've all heard about the Klans and the Pews, the Hatfields and the McCoys that are going on, that have gone on. And some nations seem to be the same way. The few, just like over in the Middle East, the family feud that has been going on there for centuries and centuries, if not a few thousand years. Yes, these feuds are going to be put away because God is going to work with people to put a new heart in them, a heart that loves their neighbor as their self and loves the one and only true God. And they're going to work together in cooperation then. I wonder about technology in the world tomorrow and this cooperation, how it'll be done. And we can't hurt or pollute or destroy. God's going to take care of the environment. He gets really upset if we destroy or hurt the environment. He takes wrath against mankind that does that. So it's got to be in the world tomorrow, technology that doesn't pollute, that doesn't destroy. But there's got to be some, because unless you want to wander around like the little animals, like Nebuchadnezzar, you have to have a house to live in. Got to have some kind of transportation, whether it's a little burrow or whether it's some kind of new Jetson flying machine. I don't know what it will be, but there's got to be some kind of technology. You need something technology to even make a plow, don't you? So that you can farm. Something to make pruning hooks. Debbie has her loppers. She gets out there and beautifies things. She lops them off. So there's going to have to be some kind of technology, but it's going to be the right kind of technology. But we're also going to have that farming. But the nations are going to cooperate together then, and great things are going to be done. There's going to be a super highway built. Now we know what the Assyrians have done and their descendants, Germany, in a couple world wars. And there seems to be a lot of hostility at times between them and other nations, such as Israel. Well, they're going to build a highway and they're going to cooperate. The Bible reveals that there'll be a highway from Israel to Egypt to Assyria. Of course, Germany is a modern day Assyrians. Let's read about that highway over in Isaiah 35. This sounds like a super highway. Isaiah 35, verse 1. The wilderness and the wasteland shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. Verse 2. It shall blossom abundantly. I guess I'm still back there on how abundant the earth is going to be. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice, even with joy and singing. Now let's go on down to verse 5. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened. The ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then the lame man shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing, for water shall burst forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. The parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of jackals where each lay, there shall be grass with reeds and rushes. And notice verse 8, a highway shall be there, and a road. And notice what the name of that super highway will be, and it shall be called the Highway of Holiness. You probably won't find many of the highways in this world that's called the Highway of Holiness. I know one evil sounding song talked about a different highway that wasn't the Highway of Holiness. But then it'll be a Highway of Holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for others. Whoever walks on the road, although a fool, shall not go astray. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast go upon it. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransom of the Lord shall return, and come to Zion with singing, with everlasting joy on their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. God is happy. He said that He has and wants us to have life and have it more abundantly. People in the world tomorrow are going to be joyous. They're going to be happy. They're going to be glad. We can see how it is for us at the Feast of Tabernacles when we get together, like at the miniature golf last night. We had a lot of happiness and joy, cooperation, even though I'm sorry, but Taco Cat did come out. God's still working on me. But it's going to be a time of joy. Of any being in the whole universe that really knows how to have a good time, it's God. That sounds great. Sorrow and sighing flee away. It's going to be a great time. Like I said, the nations will have their own property, families grown great, but within those nations and families grown great, of course, are the smaller families. And they're going to have their own piece of property. They're going to have their own area to farm. So let's turn over to Zechariah the 8th chapter and read about that. Zechariah 8. In Zechariah 8, have I copied my scripture down wrong? I may have, but we'll read this one anyways. But what that scripture says there, and maybe I'll get to it here in a minute, is that everyone would have their own vine and their own fig tree. Now, Mr. Vaughn will approve of that one too. I think he has his own vine. Don't know about a fig tree. We were over to Pensacola visiting with Debbie's brother last Friday, and his new property that he moved into, they were showing us the fruit trees that they had planted. And because of the storm, some of the lemons fell off. They said they were lemons. They said they cut one of the raw ones open since they didn't get to ripen. They said it smelled like a lemon, but it was about like a small grapefruit, maybe like one of the small red grapefruits. In that wonderful world tomorrow, we're going to have some fantastic fruit. And he's shown us the other fruit trees that he had. Might have been a peach tree and other kinds. So in that wonderful world tomorrow, we're going to be able to have plenty of fruit, plenty of fresh vegetables, plenty of good, lean beef. Yes, I know. It's going to be a wonderful time. But this scripture right here is pretty interesting too, even if I did, it looks like messed up on that part of the scripture. The world capital, do you know what the world capital name will be in the world tomorrow? You said Jerusalem, right? Jerusalem. That is true, but it also has another name. It's called the City of Truth. The City of Truth. Now, I'm not talking about Washington, D.C., or Moscow, or Tokyo, no. This will be the City of Truth. So let's read here in verse 3. It says, thus says the Lord, the Eternal, I will return to Zion and dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. Jerusalem shall be called the City of Truth, the Mountain of the Lord. The mountain is a symbol of the government of God, of hosts, the Holy Mountain. Thus says the Lord of hosts. Yes, it is going to be a wonderful time. Okay, Amos 9, verses 13 through 15. We've got to read this on agriculture. Amos, the 9th chapter. Over here with this Bible. There we go. Amos 9, and we'll look at verses 13 through 15. Yeah, please forgive me. I'm in the book of Hosea. I've got to go back to Amos. Here we go. Amos 9, verse 13, behold, the days come, says the Lord, that the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes him that sows seed. And the mountain shall drop sweet wine, and all the hills shall melt. And I'll bring again the captivity of my people of Israel, and they shall build the waste cities, and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards, and drink the wine thereof. They shall also make gardens, and eat the fruit of them. And I will plant them upon their land, and they shall no more be pulled up out of their land which I have given them, says the Lord your God. Now, this is pretty interesting here where it says that the plowman will overtake the reaper. That's going to be an abundance. Now, I was talking to Mr. Lowhorn earlier before we came down to the feast, and on the Sunday, I think, where they came down, they were out there still gathering in their garden. Their first crop or whatnot didn't do well. They replanted. And Debbie and I, we were able to get in a little harvest of corn, our few little plants, and had time to grow another harvest before then. Well, just imagine at this kind of harvesting where you have to say, hurry up and get that in. I'm trying to get the garden out. It's time to plant again. There's going to be such an abundance. We're going to be rich. We probably all remember the story of the Tower of Babel and how all the people were One, they had one goal, and that was to defy God, to build a tower to heaven. So if God should flood the earth again, I guess they thought they could get up high enough that God couldn't do anything about it. But God had other plans. He knew that man not following and being led by his Holy Spirit and guided by it, that what they would do would be evil, that they would probably bring on the destruction of mankind before God's timetable was complete. So he confused their languages. He confused their languages. They might yell out for a hammer and a screwdriver, whatever tools they used, a saw, and all went well till God confused their languages, and then it didn't go so well. I know with my amigos at work, my Spanish-speaking amigos, some of them know English pretty good now, but some of them that I've worked with, and even if they've been in this country for years, they almost know zero English. Maybe thank you or something. And I used to be bad at charades, but being with them, I think I've gotten a lot better at charades now, trying to communicate with them what we need to do, or them with me what we need to do. And sometimes even those that speak English as a secondary language, a lot of times what they say, it's hard sometimes to understand what they really mean. And like, we have a type of system that's an ultrasonic, where you can take and put this ultrasonic knife in the carpet backing, and through vibration, it cuts the backing and also generates heat, sealing the edge back so it doesn't come undone. And say, for instance, if you had a roll 1,000 yards, depending on how they were doing it or talking about a roll, sometimes you wonder, are they wanting me to split it down the middle? They may say make two rolls out of it, or are they wanting me to take and make 2 500-yard rolls instead of a 1,000-yard roll? Sometimes some backing has been messed up because of this communication barrier. So there's going to have to be a better system of communication. We're all going to get to speak the same language in the world tomorrow. We'll all get to speak the same language. God says he's going to give us one language again. And he says it's going to be a pure language. And it will have to be a written language as well. A lot of languages may not have an alphabet or a written language. The Cherokee Indians were and Indians that were blessed because the man, I believe his name was Sequoyah, realized the advantage of having a written language where they were able to write to one another and even put out a newspaper. So in the world tomorrow, a written language as well as a spoken language will be important. And we'll all be speaking the same thing, the same language. And it'll be a pure language. We look at the days of the week and they're named after pagan deities, aren't they? Or the names of the months. We look at our spaceships in the times past, maybe Titan or whatever they might would be, Hercules, or named after different pagan gods. We sang in our songs about Venus, the goddess of love. We got all these pagan names in our language. Even the Titan Nissan pickup truck. We just keep going on with paganism. Well, God is going to take that away and give us a pure language. We have a lot of euphemisms, we call it, doesn't it? Where we have an unclean language and people cuss, but some want to be more respectable than others, so they replace it with another word, thinking they're doing okay. So God has to clean our language. He's got to wash our mouth out. Being little, and your mom might say, "You wash that tongue, or I'm going to wash it out with soap." God is going to give us a pure language, and that's found over in the book of Zephaniah. Zephaniah, the third chapter, and let's look at verse 9. For then I'll restore to the peoples a pure language, that they all may call on the name of the Lord to serve him with one accord. That is going to be great. That wonderful world tomorrow, we can go where China is today, or Russia, Japan, South America, Africa, wherever we go, we'll be able to communicate with each other, all speaking the same thing. And that will help with God's Spirit draw us closer together so we can truly understand and communicate our ideas better. And here's another picture perfect area that I see listed here. Healthcare, our healthcare system. Do you like your doctor? You can keep it. Keep it? No. You like your healthcare plan? You can keep it? No. Can you afford it? No. Sometimes. But in a wonderful world tomorrow, God has a wonderful healthcare system. No side, bad side effects. Yes, it will be affordable because it's been paid for us. God says that He will restore health unto us. A lot of us wish that we could have health restored unto us when we've lost it, don't we? Let's turn over to Jeremiah 30, verse 17. Jeremiah 30, verse 17. For I will restore health to you and heal you of your wounds, says the Lord. Because they called you an outcast, saying, this is Zion, no one seeks her. So I will restore your health and heal your wounds. Deb, yes, you know, has worked a lot of years doing as a hairstylist in nursing homes. And she says, one day, no more nursing homes. One day, no more hospitals. No more walk-in clinics. Get rid of all the pharmacies and the big drug manufacturing companies. Just imagine how much wealthier people would be if they could get rid of all those expenses and still enjoy good health. Good health. That time is coming. So many times, and I wonder, I know we've got a lot of things in our, in the way we raise food and in our foods that's probably not good for us, but this world, Leviticus 11 and Deuteronomy 14, they say it's all been done away with. It tells us which meats to eat and which ones not to. Don't eat the garbage can on hooves, the pig. Don't eat the garbage cans of the sea, the catfish. But some people are very proud of these unclean foods, the eels, the shrimps. Some people say something like, oh, have you tried rattlesnake? It's great. It tastes just like chicken. Debbie says, I'll just stick with chicken. Well, I think a lot of our sickness and ill health comes from that, and there may be some things that it's years and years before we finally deteriorate from it. And that's one of the things that God is going to restore this information, this knowledge to mankind, say, of course it's still binding. That old pig's still just as unclean now as it was before Jesus Christ was crucified. Yes, Jesus is the great physician. The Bible points out that sin is a transgression of the law. And there's, as we know, spiritual laws and physical laws, laws of health. I believe we have a booklet on that. It tells you to eat good, fresh vegetables and fruits. Eat the best you can. Good lean meats. Good whole grains. Like we have today, good blueberries. Blueberries are good. And, you know, the proper fats. The Bible indicates olive oil is pretty good. I know my cousin years ago said, you shouldn't be eating that pork. You shouldn't be frying in that pork lard. I want to know what you're cooking in. I don't want to eat that if you're frying it in lard. He said, well, you got to fry it in something. Well, what about olive oil? Or what about just baking it or boiling it? You know, you don't have to fry it in lard. Yes, God is going to teach us His health laws. You're out there working in the garden. You're going to get some sunshine, aren't you? Some good, fresh sunshine. God's nature. The air is not going to be polluted like a lot of the air is today. Until I came across Mr. Lachlan, I didn't know that Pittsburgh was where the name smog came from. You know, back during those steel mill days when they were polluting the air so badly, where you thought there's this great cloud of smoke, I guess, hanging overhead. It's going to be clean air. And if your lungs are full of all this poisonous smoke, of course, you're not going to have good health, are you? And fresh water, again, Mr. Shannon covered that. I don't know if you've ever done it or not. We've talked about it, going to the mountains and finding this water rushing out of the rock. I remember drinking it like that before, getting a little container and trying to drink it. And it was so ice cold, it about hurt my teeth, my mouth, just to drink it. Clear, crystal clean. Fresh, pure water. Yes, those days are coming. God's going to give us what we need to have good health. Yes, he is the great physician. Let's turn over to Matthew 8. And as we look at Matthew 8, let's look at verses 16 and 17. When evening had come, they brought to him, Jesus, many who were demon-possessed. And he cast out all the spirits with a word, and healed all who were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, He himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. Back when our former association was going off track, healing was one of the things that was being kicked to the side. It was no longer a twofold sacrifice of Jesus Christ, but a onefold. They're saying that that was for spiritual healing, but yet it says right here that this is fulfilling the prophecy of Isaiah there, of Isaiah. Let's turn back to Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53. And look at verse 4. Surely he has borne our griefs. Now I've got in my margin there that has been written in by the publishers of the Bible, Matthew 8:17 that we just read. And it says that the word griefs there, the literal translation is sicknesses. For he has borne our sicknesses and carried our sorrows. As we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Now, if you would, let's turn over to 1 Peter, the same subject. 1 Peter, let's look at chapter 2, verse 24. Who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Yes, in a wonderful world tomorrow, we are going to have the best health care system ever. Because our physician, we like him, we love him, and we can keep him. He's a great physician, Jesus Christ. And this is his health care plan, the forgiveness of sins. If we break a physical law and we defy the law of gravity, not meaning to, and fall off of something and break a leg or arm, he's our great healer. Yes, notice what he told ancient Israel in Exodus, the 15th chapter, in regards to healing. Exodus 15. And let's look at verse 26. And he said, If you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God, and do what is right in his sight, not in our sight, but in God's sight. Give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes. I will put none of the diseases on you which I brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. I'm not going to turn there, but it just popped into my mind, Psalm 91, that we will be protected from plagues, from these diseases, these sicknesses. God won't put them on us. God will protect us if we do what he says here. If you diligently heed, if you will do what is right in his sight, if you'll keep his commandments and his statutes. He says that. And he says, I am the eternal who heals you. Again, I didn't mark it down or think about it, but we often turn to there in Psalms where it says, who forgives all your sins and he heals all of your diseases. Medical science finds out that they can't heal and people die. But God is the great healer who heals all of our diseases. We read earlier there, I believe, in Isaiah 35, how that the blind would see, the deaf would hear, and the lame man would leap. Won't that be great? That brings, again, you know, about when Peter and John were walking in the temple and here the guy was begging for money. He couldn't feed himself. He couldn't support himself. And they said, silver and gold don't have, but guess what? In the name of Jesus Christ, be healed. And they said, he just leaped up. And he was just shouting, it sounded like, and he was just so joyous, just going along, leaping. I'm healed, look at this. And that really opened a great door for the preaching of the gospel. Well, there's going to be a lot of joy in a wonderful world tomorrow as people have good health and they're healed, that they can see, they can hear, they can leap. Mr. Lachlan, if not before then, will be able to leap around like a kangaroo. Of course, he'll have a spirit body, right? So we don't have to worry about those things. Yes, health and happiness. Jeremiah 30. And let's look at verses 12 through 14. For thus says the Lord, your affliction is incurable, your wound is severe, there is no one to please your cause, that you may be bound up, you have no healing medicine. All your lovers have forgotten you, they do not seek you, for I have wounded you with the wound of an enemy, with the chastisement of a cruel one, for the multitude of your iniquities, because your sins have increased. Well, I gave you the wrong one again. But you can see that without God's blessings, we do suffer disease. There are penalties for broken laws. But when we do what's right in God's sight, just like Mr. Armstrong says, when we do what he says, when we please him, he blesses us. He blesses us. So I guess that health and happiness must have been to do there with the blind seeing and them leaping. So that was a scripture that Noah was referring to. What about the economic structure? What will economics be like in the wonderful world tomorrow? If you start asking, you know, what's the financial capitals of the world today, various cities might come into your mind today. But in the world tomorrow, it will be Jerusalem, the world capital. In Isaiah 60, verse 5, then they shall see and flow together. And your heart shall fear and be enlarged, because the abundance of the sea, the world's gold, I've got in the notes here, the world's gold and silver reserves are mostly under the seas. You probably have noticed we do a lot of oil drilling out in the oceans now. They shall be converted unto you, the forces, in the margin it's wealth. And the wealth of the Gentiles shall come unto you. We realize that there's great wealth out in the seas. Of course, so much of this information is, you know, is coming out of Mystery of the Ages and the Wonderful World Tomorrow. Now, since I was on the internet and I couldn't open the cover to see the date, I'm assuming it was probably around the 1970s. And if you can think back to then what you were making then on the hour to what you are now, there's been a big increase in the hourly rate or salary. So I'm going to give you some statistics here from the book about the wealth in the sea and figure how many times you can multiply this more for today's standard. It says Dow Chemical Company manufactures about 500 substances from seawater. 1 cubic mile of seawater, it says, contains about 175 million tons of dissolved chemicals worth about $5 billion. So if it's gone up, probably weights four times since then, that would be more like 20 billion. $93 million worth of gold, $8.5 million worth of silver, contains 7 tons of uranium. Estimated wealth of the ocean would amount to 1 quintillion, what is a quintillion? 500 quadrillion dollars. Well, we need to find out what this quadrillion is. One quadrillion dollars equals 1,000 trillion. So if we could harness the wealth of the sea, I guess that would pay off our national debt pretty soon, wouldn't it? 1,000 trillion. And 1 trillion is 1,000 billion. 1 billion is 1,000 million. I don't know how long it would take me to count to a million. If you gave me a million $1 bills, I don't know how long it would take me to count. That's a lot. 1 million is 1,000,000. So 1 quintillion is 1,000 quadrillions of dollars. This is the wealth in the water of the sea alone. Alone, not counting all the wealth that is in the land. So, and like it says, it's more and more land. Probably God may bring up more and more land for the billions of people to live on, and maybe shrink the oceans a little bit. We hope, Debbie said, I hope they aren't all gone. I said, no, I don't think they'll all be gone. But when that comes up, they talk like the layer of strata there underneath the bed of the sea will be very rich in minerals, a lot of wealth. Let's see what it says over in Haggai, the second chapter. They get these little tiny books. If you turn the wrong page, you miss them. Haggai, the second chapter. There's Haggai, right after Zephaniah. So in Haggai, let's look at chapter 2, verses 6 through 8. It says, for thus says the Eternal of hosts, yet once it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens, and the earth, and the sea, and the dry land. And I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come. And I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. Yes, there's going to be a lot of wealth then. And the book brings out how that so many times used to be in our nation's history, like Fort Knox or something that's supposed to be piled full of gold. You probably couldn't find any gold shavings there now. But he says the gold and the silver in the world tomorrow is not going to be put in a huge underground vault and saved for nobody to use. But it'll be on display with such government buildings as the temple where Christ will be there at Jerusalem, the capital building. The people get to see this wealth, this beauty, and enjoy it. Reminds me now, it pops to mind, Ambassador College, the auditorium, the house for God. If God was able to use Mr. Armstrong to build such a beautiful structure like that with the limited resources we have, what will that fantastic house for God be over in Jerusalem in the world tomorrow? It's going to be fantastic. It's going to be very beautiful. And it says the gold standard will be the value in that world tomorrow. And it says the values will never change. Well, let's see. All I got in my billfold now is a plastic card. But if I did have a dollar, then it might still say in God we trust. But it won't say this is a silver certificate. No, no backing on it. Years ago, it might have been a gold dollar. Or it might even been backed by gold. No more. All you have is a piece of paper now or a piece of plastic. And it changes. The value changes all the time. But he says in the world tomorrow, there's going to be true righteous standard that will stay constant. And how about taxes? How about taxes? Would you like to live in New York City? Would you like to live in California? I've heard some talk like the time they pay federal, state, city, tax on the tax and tax on the tax, that out of 100%, they might get 40% or something. They talk like most of it's all gone. But even you and I, as we work in lower states, the time I have at times paid federal tax, state tax, city tax. And then you go into the store and you pay tax on your food, you take tax on your gas. How much do we really pay in taxes? A lot, isn't it? That God's tax system is 10%. 10%. Get ready to fill your taxes out if you're an individual that has to fill out a long form or a businessman. I mentioned Mr. Lohorn could tell us all about that. You want a tax form? Here, pick out which one you need. And a great big deep depth of papers. Well, the world tomorrow, you just turn over there to the Bible and says, give the tithe. 10% of your increase. That makes it pretty simple, doesn't it? You don't have to have all these tax consultants. Look for all the loopholes. Just give 10%. And what does God do with that 10% then? He gives it back to us. He re-educates us. This country today is educating us in the wrong values. In the world tomorrow, that money will be used to educate us in true values. Let's turn over to Malachi 3 and see what God says about the tithes. Now, this one is easy to find. It's the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi 3, verse 8. Will a man rob God? But yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring the tithes unto the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts. For if I will not open for you the windows of heaven, and pour out for you such blessings, that there will not be room enough to receive it. I like one translation I heard that said, I'll open the floodgates of heaven for you. If you look at our nation today, does anyone have the count of the national debt? Is it 20, 22, or is it $24 trillion in the hole now? I read or heard about a book back in the early 90s that said, bankruptcy 1995, we're almost at $1 trillion in debt. And now look where we're at. Could it have anything to do with this nation robbing God? He says right here, this nation is cursed because they aren't paying God his tithe. Imagine if we were the example nation that we should be, not only putting these Bibles out, but living by the Bible and teaching this nation the one true God. There's only one God, and it's not evolution. That there is a great creator. And teaching them that the creator is the God of the Bible. It's not Allah, it's not Buddha, it's not communism. The God of the Bible, and that we were going to base our government on the Bible. Had a former president at that time, I think, running for president, said, like, anybody knows you can't govern the country by the Bible. Why, it won't let you eat pork. Well, the Protestants got all stirred up about that. They disagreed with him. Not on the running the country, but on eating pork. But we realize that the government of the world tomorrow, just like we've been hearing, is going to be based on the Bible. Like Jesus said, man will live by every word of God. And he's going to teach us to be happy and get along with one another. Now I'm getting down to one of my favorite ones. The animals' nature's changed. Yes, my kitties can actually be a big black panther in reality. And my little girl, my little tiger striped girl, can actually be a big tiger in that world tomorrow. And the other little girl, Smokey, she could just be an ordinary lion, 500 pounds. So let's read how that God will even change the animal natures. Micah, the fourth chapter. Micah 4. Verses 1 through 3. And it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains. That's government. And shall be exalted above the... Isaiah 11. I'm looking at two different places on my notes. We'll get to that in a minute. Let's go back to Isaiah 11. Isaiah 11. But hold your finger there. Isaiah 11, verses 6 through 9. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat. The calf and the young lion and the fatling together. And a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze. Their young ones shall lie down together. And the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole. And the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. Notice they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. In my government there won't be any hurting or destroying. And notice why. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. That's going to be great. We all know the song. It won't be long now. And that little girl and the mom at times having that little lamb, that little girl's laugh and rubbing his furry little ears and stuff. And it looks like it just raises his head. And it looks like it has a big smile. Big smile on his face. The animal natures will be changed in that day. But there's something that's going to be harder to change than the animal's natures. And that's my nature, your nature, human nature. Human nature is, you know, what has been inspired and developed through Satan the devil broadcasting. God is going to change human nature. And that's why we're going to have such a wonderful world tomorrow. He's going to write his laws in our hearts, those spiritual laws, that Ten Commandments. We're going to keep his weekly and annual Sabbaths. Yes, he is the Prince of Peace. It says of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. That there will be no more wars. Let's turn over to hold your back to Micah 4, and let's go back to verses 1 through 3. And it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountain, shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow to it. Many nations shall come and say, Come, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us of his path, his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion the law shall go forth, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between many peoples, and rebuke strong nations afar off. They shall beat their swords into plowshares. Okay, we're going to stop. Oh, yeah. And their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Oh, and here's the next verse I was talking about. Each one their own vine and fig tree that I couldn't find earlier. But everyone shall sit under his vine and under his fig tree, and no one shall make them afraid. For the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken. So it's going to be a great time. Look at our country today. People are afraid under their vine and fig tree. They're afraid of the riots. They're afraid of crime. Look at what's going on out west in Oregon and different places. Look at Chicago, how many people are killed there or wounded each weekend. People are afraid. People are terrified of the COVID virus. But the time is coming when God is going to take away our fears. He's going to give us peace. He's the King of Peace. No more war. Just think of all the money that we're going to save with no hospitals, nursing homes, medicines, like I mentioned earlier. But imagine when there's no more military, when it's done away with, all the billions or trillions of dollars each nation can save. Won't it be great not to see a commercial on TV, the Wounded Warriors, and showing a guy up there that sacrificed greatly for his country with his face burned off or missing limbs? War is a horrible, horrible thing. We sang a song, The Plowshare, where the little boy wants to know, Daddy, I know what a plowshare is, but what's a sword? That time is coming. I don't know how long into the millennium, but the time will be coming where they will remember war no more. No more big military academies to go to train their children how to hate the enemy. People will be taught to live in love and unity and harmony with one another. Cooperation. Giving. I can just see the different nations even giving to other nations and trying to see who can outgive. Yes, it's going to be a great time when there's no more war. Let's look at Isaiah 9. Let's look at verses 6 and 7. On down. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, knows the Prince of Peace. He is the King of Peace, the Prince of Peace, and knows of the increase of his government and peace. There will be no end. And he, referring to Jesus Christ, will sit upon the throne of David and over his kingdom to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. Well, we've put together a few of the little jigsaw pieces, picture perfect pieces, but it's still incomplete. There's so much I've not got to yet about the racial tensions, about the positions. Who's going to be in which position in the soon coming kingdom of God? There's so much more to cover, but it'll give us something to take home and to continue studying and studying throughout the feast. What the wonderful world tomorrow will be like. And we can keep on snapping those jigsaw puzzle pieces together to get that picture perfect view from the Bible that Mr. Knott was talking about. And as I was looking through there, of course, Jesus Christ is going to be the King of Kings, as we read of in Revelation, the 11th chapter, verse 15. But just like as you know, this President Trump or other presidents, he can't do it all on his own. He has to appoint various positions within the government to oversee various functions of the government. And so Jesus Christ is training you, little flock, to fit into those positions. Training you, where might you fit in? He says the Bible reveals 14 specific positions, exact positions. One, of course, is Jesus Christ. Another is King David ruling over the 12 tribes of Israel. Yes, he's ruling over all 12 tribes underneath Jesus Christ, but underneath him, over each one, a tribe, is one of the 12 apostles. We know those are specific ones, and if you read through, you know, Mystery of the Ages or The Wonderful World Tomorrow, you can see about what other positions different men may hold. But as we know, the parable of the pounds in Luke 19 says that Jesus went away to get a kingdom, and he's coming back. He's going to drain the swamp. He's going to take over the nations of this earth. Satan is going to be bound. His broadcasting is going to stop. But God's Holy Spirit is going to fill all the earth like the waters covered the earth. But you and I, little flock, are being called now in that parable of the pounds. He's given you a measure of God's Holy Spirit. And depending with what you do with it, with God's help, will depend how much you get to rule in the world tomorrow. Are we coasting by? Are we going to try to sneak in with only getting some interest off of the coin instead of burying it in the ground? Or will we do enough to increase the rule over one city, or two, or five, or whatnot? You see, the thing is, we can take it easy, or we can strive to do more so that we can serve more in the wonderful world tomorrow. Mr. Armstrong said he was just sorry that he had not dedicated himself greater to God, worked harder for God, yielded himself an unconditional surrender so that he could have done a greater work for God now. Well, you and I can continue developing our talents, developing our pounds, our minas, and we can have a greater position where we can help more people then. We will be kings and priests and teachers. I'm going to stop there, but keep on getting that picture perfect picture from the Bible by putting those jigsaw pieces together.